listen carefully to God's word. Philippians 4, verse 10 and following. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you know that we live in a very materially rich culture. Southern California, along with other places in this country especially. And every day we receive words from different places of what we ought to buy, what we should obtain. And this time of year especially, it's called the Christmas spirit, and it's called the season of Christmas, to buy and to buy and to buy. Of course, we want to buy things for others and to bless them. And Lord, we have lost sight oftentimes in this time of year is a great temptation for us to lose sight of what the real meaning of this celebration is, and to lose sight of the fact that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. Teach us tonight, please. Grant us that grace and help us to learn it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Nelson Rockefeller who was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And you might know his answer. He said, just a little bit more. Leo Tolstoy told the story, asking the question, how much land does a man need? It was about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with what he had. He wanted more of everything. One day he received an offer. The offer was for 1,000 rubles. He could buy all the land he could walk around in a day. All the land. Can you imagine what went through his mind? The only catch in the deal was that he had to be back at his starting point by sundown or he wouldn't get a thing. Early the next morning, he started out walking at a fast pace. You know how it is when you go on a hike? You start out, you're feeling great, and you're going on, and you forget that every step I go in that direction, I got to turn around and go back. And so the road home sometimes is very, very tiring. Every step in that direction, he figured, I'm gaining more and more land. By midday, he had gone a long ways. Well into the afternoon, he realized that his greed had taken him far from the starting point. He quickened his pace. Instead of turning around, he just went faster. And the sun began to sink low in the sky, and he began to run, knowing that if he did not make it back before sundown, he would lose this great opportunity. As the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line, grasping for breath, his heart just pounding in his chest. He called upon every bit of strength left in his body. He staggered across the line just before the sun disappeared. He immediately collapsed, blood streaming from his mouth. In a few minutes, he was dead. Afterwards, his servants dug a grave. It was not much more than 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. Ironically, answering the question posed by the title, how much land does a man really need? Just one more dollar, just one more step, just one more, and we fill in the blank. And our culture believes this and is running after this. Many around us are going deeply into debt, saying, next year I'll pay it off. I just want to have the best time of my life. And they end the year as empty as they started. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his wonderful book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, offers this description of contentment. He writes, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. You know how when you want something, that's not the frame of spirit that we have, is it? It's that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. God knows what is best for me on every level of my life, material, spiritual, relationships, and so on. He knows. Paul's statement in verse 11, Paul says, I'm not speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That is a gold nugget, along with the couple of verses that follow, that we really want to be able to walk away with and meditate on and think on and grow in. Contentment permeates the whole letter in conjunction with two other words in Philippians. Joy, interestingly enough, and rejoice. Those two words are used 16 different times in the epistle. Joy refers to a state of gladness in the Lord, recognizing that He has sovereign control over all of my circumstances, and I'm happy about that. I'm glad in my Father and His sovereign will for my life, thus I am content. But brothers and sisters, this is not something that just comes to us. It doesn't fall out of the sky. It's something that we have to learn. And remember the context of the epistle. You could say, well, Paul was probably in some palace when he wrote this. Well, no, he wasn't, was he? Paul was in prison, and he didn't know if he was going to be executed there or he was going to be released. He didn't know that. And during that time, others on the outside were stirring up trouble, and yet Paul rejoiced, and Paul was content where his heavenly Father put him. Wow. Point number one, genuine contentment is attainable. Paul attained it. It's attainable. It's not just for Paul. It's for all of God's people. Paul says here in verse 12, I've learned it over a process of time, over many years, over, you know, the kinds of trials that the apostle saw. I've learned it. And notice his focus. If we were in a circle in the living room right now, I'd let you answer the question. What's his focus? Well, you see verse 13. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. That's Paul's focus. Read through Philippians in one sitting, and you will see Jesus all over the place, Paul looking to him, talking about him, preaching him, rejoicing in him, offering him. You see, Jesus was, well, he was everything to the apostle. And notice the context. He says, I can be content in not all things, but all things, capital letter T-H-I-N-G-S. Every single circumstance, all of the things, the stuff that God brings into my life, I can be content with these things. It's not I can do anything, whatever I want. No, it's being content in whatever God, wherever God leads me, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Paul says, I'm content. Contentment is attainable by the grace of God. And that's one reason why you're here tonight, because you're seekers of grace, you see. And the Word of God opened to you is a means of grace, of building you up. And you need that. And I need that. That's why we're here. It can be attained by grace. You got your Bible open. Go to Philippians 1:6. Because here it is, I'm sure this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God started a work, and he is the one who's going to continue to work in you and to bring it to completion. He is the one who's going to teach you contentment. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God began the work. God's working in you, present tense, for his good pleasure. And then turn outside of the epistle. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment. And notice the expression here, a marvelous work of the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ here. 2 Corinthians 3, the last verse, verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Spirit working in conjunction with the Lord Jesus Christ is at work in us, transforming us. So, where are you struggling? And we all have our struggles. We all have our frustrations. We think sometimes everything's working just perfectly, and then we fall flat on our face. My wife and I enjoyed one of the best vacations we've probably ever had together. We came back, and the world is on fire and all kinds of stuff's going on. We had to laugh about it today. Is that crazy? We came back to craziness, you know, and our household's kind of crazy anyway. But God will enable you to be content wherever he puts you. That's the promise. I'm not making it up. I wouldn't do that. Whether it's struggling with singleness or struggling with a job you can't like or don't like, or maybe not having a job, or in one's marriage, or with one's children, struggling with health, struggling with financial problems, or taking care of aging parents, or all of the struggles, all of the stuff of life. You're not where you are by chance. You're there by providence, and so am I. I remember a gal years ago. She is the wife of a pastor, and she had to learn how to live and be content with chronic pain. She had multiple surgeries in her neck, and she finally had surgeries that were supposed to just completely numb everything there. And nothing helped her. And she became addicted to pain meds just to try to live with the pain. And finally, she went to a special clinic for a week in Minnesota. My sister went with her and helped her through the week. And that clinic wasn't there to help her get rid of the pain. It was there to help her to be content with the pain. Can you imagine that? To have to live with the pain and learn how to focus while one's in pain, how to live one's life while that pain continues. I just had a conversation with Herman this afternoon, and that's what he's doing. You know, he went in Friday and got the shots, and maybe the right side's a little better. He's not sure. He knows for certain the left side's not better at all. He's in maybe even worse pain. What do you say? What could I say to this dear father in the faith? Be content where you are. Well, the scripture actually says that. In some of the worst circumstances, God has given his people the grace to attain to contentment. You see, I'm not able. I know that. But God is within me. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. Secondly, we must learn to be content. It's just not going to be dropped upon you. It just doesn't come out of the sky. It just isn't attained immediately by one sincere prayer. It's a life's work. Notice in verse 11 in our text, Paul tells us, once I get there, he says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then he opens it up a little bit. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, which is interesting. Most people think if I was abounding all the time, I'd be content. But it's interesting because that isn't always the case. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He uses two different verbs here. The first one is the verb for learning something. I have learned, he says. The second occurs only here, only in this one place in the entire New Testament where he says, I have learned the secret of facing, etc. And it's an interesting word. Paul's statement regarding learning in verse 12 is typically translated, I have learned the secret. A number of translations translate it that way. The verb is a verbal form of the Greek noun for the word mystery. It was a verb that was used in the Greek mystery religions and sometimes took on the meaning to be initiated by various rites in these mystery religions. So what is Paul getting at here? I'm learning contentment, but it does not come naturally. It doesn't come to me like the world's kind of contentment. It's kind of a mystery to the world and to us to be content in a situation where you should not be content. That's his point. After the desires and the dictates of my flesh, how could I ever be content? And yet Paul says it's a mystery, this mystery I have learned on how to be content in those very situations. The world says, get out of that situation. And yet at times God says, be content in the midst of it. Run away from it. Stay where you are and trust in me. The world says, get what you want. The word says, be satisfied in the Lord and in his will. That's a mystery to us. It's a mystery to the flesh. It just doesn't come to us naturally. It has to come to us supernaturally. So that finally Asaph, after being so jealous of those people out there that seem to have a much better life than he, and yet His conclusion is this: whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You see, that's learning that mystery, that secret of contentment. And Paul says, I had to learn it. I had to work at learning it. It just isn't going to happen. You're going to have to learn it a day at a time, a decision at a time, to trust in God and to trust in His Word. And so we're going to have to rethink the way we think. We're going to have to relearn our approaches to things. Instead of getting upset automatically, we're going to have to go, wait a minute, I'm not displaying contentment here. I'm displaying irritation and anger because it's not happening the way I want. And so we're going to have to discipline ourselves and reprogram our thinking, our believing, and our affections, our desires. And guess what? We can't do it in the flesh. We have to keep giving it over to the Lord and crying out, oh God, give me the grace to do this in a fashion that's pleasing to you. So what does the Lord teach us? What are some of the things that need to take place in your life and in mine? It's interesting. It's not, again, what you would get from the world or a psychology book or a self-help book off the shelf in the world. Let me show you. First of all, we learn self-denial. We learn what it is to take up a cross, that instrument of death, and to die to myself. You see how contrary that is to our culture today? We live in a culture that's all me, self-focused. And that just comes naturally. That's the flesh. And Jesus says, learn how to deny yourself. Secondly, we need to grow in the thought and learn of the vanity or the emptiness of this world. If you're still caught up with all the bells and the whistles, all the colors and all the sights and all of the advertisement that come, that hit us constantly, and that impresses you, and I want this and I want that, then you need to learn how vain and how empty the things of this world really are. You give kids a pile of toys at Christmas time, little kids, and they delight in them, and then a week or two later, some are broken and others are in a pile over there. And what happened? Well, the delight and the newness all wore off, and those toys don't satisfy. And neither do adult toys. Thirdly, we need to learn the one thing that is necessary. The one thing, O Martha, that is necessary. Mary is not going to lose it. Mary has this opportunity to sit at my feet and to look into my face and to listen to my teaching and to talk with me face to face. And that's the most important thing in the world. The most important thing every day of your life and mine is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we've got to learn it. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to enter into that relationship by faith every day, because there are going to be days you don't feel like it, and I don't feel like it, but we still enter into it. We still open the Bible. We still talk to our Heavenly Father. We still pursue Him, and maybe we tell Him this, Lord, I don't have a feeling here today. I don't really want to do this, and I need Your grace to be a seeker of Your face. And fourthly, Jesus teaches us that my relationship to this world is a world that is what? It's coming to an end. It's not going to last forever. You see, most people in this world think this is all there is. And they're holding on to it, and they're desperate for it, and they don't want to let go of it because that's all they see. They live a life under the sun. They have no concept of glory. They have no concept of another world, a better world, a far better world. You You see, we need to come to see more and more that we're strangers. We're pilgrims in this world. We're sojourners. We're passing through. And God's given us each a calling and a task to be faithful as we pass through. And when we come to the end of our life, I hope each of us will look back and say, Lord, by your grace, I did what you wanted me to do. Just like the Apostle Paul said. Point number three. We are to be content in every situation we face. That's what Paul says here. Every situation. Whatever situation, he says. In any and every circumstance, he says. And so we need to learn how to handle abundance. Most people think abundance is not a problem. It's not having. That's what I can't handle. But you know what abundance does? It does a number of things. One thing it does is it dulls your spiritual senses. It captures you. It takes your time and your responsibility and your efforts, you see. And it can, if you don't handle it properly, it can cause you to be stunted spiritually. It can cause you to leave off prayer and the reading of the word and the fellowship of the saints because you're just too busy with all of these fun things that you're doing. That's abundance. Now, it can be good, but we're called to be good stewards, and we're called to use the abundance, whatever that might be, for the furtherance of the gospel, you see, for the honor of our Lord's name. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people of God are warned there in this covenanting sermon that Moses is preaching in Deuteronomy, preparing the people of God to enter into the promised land and to get what? To get houses they didn't build and vineyards they didn't plant and all of the rest of this beauty and opulence and wealth that's just simply handed to them. Wouldn't that be something? You ever thought about that? You go into a beautiful community and you walk in and you walk down the street and you go, I like that house. Okay, let's move in. And wow, look at the vineyard in the backyard and look at the two cars in the garage and they're mine now. And I didn't do it. I just walked up and it became mine. And the temptation is to do what? It's to forget the Lord God. That's why Moses writes in Deuteronomy 6:10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's so easy to forget what we were saved from, where we came from. And abundance can do that to us. But Paul also says, I've learned how to be content in times of need. And that's important as well. Although I have met more Christians who have said, you know, going through that particular set of trials, as I look back on them, I praise God for those difficulties and the work that he did in my life. My prayer life during that time was so sweet. And the word of God was just leaping off the page. I was eating the word. I was enjoying that word. It was a painful time, and yet at the same time, it was a very blessed time. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment with me, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, and let's look at verses 4 and 5, and then 8 and following. Paul writes, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. All of these experiences that Paul went through, and most of those mentioned there were very, very difficult. He says, through honor, verse 8, and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. See, he knew the secret. He knew the mystery there. Paul didn't have much in terms of material things. He worked with his own hands, and the brethren helped him so that he could be free to preach the word of God. And Paul said, I've learned how to be content in those kinds of experiences. I'd say 90% of that I've never experienced. Yet he was called to suffer, and he said, in my suffering, I learned contentment. What about when we're wrongfully treated by others? A number of those statements there show that the Apostle Paul was. Remember our brother Joseph as a slave in Egypt and all that took place because of his brothers. We just read today about the birth of every single one of those except for Benjamin. That's coming up. And Joseph's perspective was this: you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And thus, he was not bitter, he was not angry, he was content in the will of God. Sometimes difficulties that we need to be content with come in bunches, if you know what I mean. There are sometimes weeks or months or maybe a year or more that is most difficult for us. And we need to learn how to be content. Like Job was content for a season. He had to learn that as he struggled and as he cried out to God. The Apostle Paul was given a trial, and Paul didn't just say, oh, well. Paul had to learn as well. Three times he said, Lord, please take it away. Please take this painful trial away. But remember, we read in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul is learning from this. And he tells us, I pleaded with the Lord, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness, Paul. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. When was the last time you did that? I abhor my weaknesses. And yet, Paul says, I've learned to boast in them. When I am weak, I see the power of Christ in me. It's amazing. Therefore, I will boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, notice what he says. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I read that, I think, I am so far from that. Just one of those words. I'm content with weaknesses. Well, I don't know if I am. What about insults? Well, no, I don't like those either. I don't like hardships or persecution. I certainly don't like calamities. And Paul says, I'm content with all of these things because the power of Christ rests upon me. Amazing, amazing wisdom. We must learn to see all things coming from the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. And that takes a lifetime and then some. A final point tonight. Scripture sees contentment, interestingly enough, as self self-sufficiency. What does that mean? Self-sufficiency. In the second part of verse 11, the word content there in the original means self-sufficient. Now, Greek philosophers said this means you're not being dependent on others. Well, that's Greek philosophers. But it doesn't mean by my will I can do anything and I don't need other people. That's not what this self-sufficiency means. In fact, Paul, in the very beginning of the epistle here to the Philippians, says that they're partners in the gospel and that he needs their prayers and he needs their help. So that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's not a stoic self-sufficiency. All is fate. It's all going to happen. It doesn't matter. It's not like the song from Simon and Garfunkel, "I am a rock, I am an island." And a rock what? Feels no pain, and an island never cries. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not the self-sufficiency of the Christian. Turn with me one more place to 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 3, and look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Paul says this, "Such is the confidence that we have," notice, "through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." And that's what Paul's talking about when he writes to the Philippians. My self-sufficiency regarding outward circumstances is from God Almighty. Because Paul's self-sufficiency, Paul's identity was Jesus Christ. He was in Christ and Christ was in him. I'm content no matter what God brings my way. I do not rely on externals to bring me contentment. No, it is a work of grace within my heart by the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ within me. And it is a process that I have been placed in by my Heavenly Father. That's why the apostle says at the end of that little paragraph there in Philippians, verse 13, "I can do all things through him." There's my sufficiency. It's him. It's Christ. He is the one who strengthens me. How much do we need in this world? Well, actually, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all-sufficiency, but we must learn it. A step at a time, a prayer at a time, a day at a time, a circumstance at a time, in times of abundance, in times of want. And God brings every one of those circumstances into your life and mine. Isn't that comforting to know that? God doesn't remove us from these things. We see as much pain and sorrow as the rest of the world, but we see it in Jesus Christ. We see it as working together for our good, not just simply to get us through the week, but for your and my eternal good and blessedness. Praise God. Lord, please teach us contentment. Even when everybody's ringing bells and singing and screaming, buy this, this time of year, may we be content and filled to overflowing with the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, he is the meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sweet little paragraph that we looked at tonight from Paul. It's amazing that he said he learned it. I think I've got about 300 years or more to go to begin to even say that. Lord, grant us that grace. when we get all agitated and we want this and we want that, or we're not happy with a circumstance or what is taking place, help us to learn to look to you and to quiet our hearts before you, like a weaned child, quiet, waiting for its mother's direction, its mother's care. May we be like that, Lord, humble, submissive, yielded to you. Just as we looked at this morning, Father, all of the striving, all of the effort, and yet it was only by sovereign grace that blessings truly flowed, and that is true of us tonight here. Teach us this wonderful truth that godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.